Good morning. I greet each of you in Jesus' name. I was just reminded in the last couple days what a special place Florida is. Where else can I go and just get an RV to stay in and people to feed me and farms to hunt and trucks to drive and everything else I need. So it's pretty good. So yeah, just thank you all for what you are and do for us. I guess it's my turn to do something this morning, so I'll try to share. I was thinking of, and what I plan to share this morning, there's perhaps when you preach at home, you hopefully preach what you need yourself. When you preach other places, if you don't know the people, you often heard preachers say, "Oh, I don't know anything about you. I'm just preaching right now." I don't know if I can quite say that about the church here, that I don't know anything about you. At the same time, I'm not going to preach what I preach because of what I know, but I'm going to preach it because it's something that I continue to need. And interestingly enough, for my family and TJ, I guess I preached this a couple months ago at home, or at least some of this, and I found that I need it again, unfortunately. So I guess y'all have to listen to it again, and hopefully God can use it to bless you. Are y'all familiar with the town of Hadleyburg? Does anybody know, can tell me where to find that town? Some of you smiling like you think you might know something about it. If you want to tell me what state Hadleyburg is in, would you please, feel free to tell me. Hadleyburg. Anybody familiar with the town of Hadleyburg? Those of you that didn't come with me anyways. Not sure. Go ahead, I'm sorry. You want me to say something? Okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Hadleyburg. It's Hadleyburg the Incorruptible, they like to call it, where they were all just honest. It's a pretty neat town to live in, wasn't it? It ain't in Arkansas. I was hoping it'd be in Florida, but sort of got my doubts on that, too. Hadleyburg was, maybe honestly, was a figment of Samuel Clemens or Mark Twain's imagination or story. It's a fictitious town in that way, but it was known far and wide for its incorruptible honesty, or that was its reputation. And everybody that came from Hadleyburg, if you were a young man or a young lady from Hadleyburg and you went and found a job somewhere, you just instantly had a job because you were honest. Everybody wanted some from Hadleyburg. If you weren't from Hadleyburg and you lived nearby, you just wished you were be from Hadleyburg, because everybody liked people from Hadleyburg because they always spoke the truth and they were so righteous and so good. And yeah, I'm going to think we'll let Hadleyburg for a bit there. But that gives you, I want you to remember Hadleyburg. And like I said, I'm not exactly sure which state it's found in, so you keep thinking about that. And we'll move on a little bit into some other things I want you to remember. Can y'all tell me what this is, anyone? A Leatherman? Yeah, you got it. Now, Leatherman is, well, what is a Leatherman? Can anybody just give me a quick description of a Leatherman?
Multi-tool.
Okay, thanks. A multi-tool. What are they good for? Well, multi-tools are supposed to be good for lots of stuff, right? I like Leathermans. In fact, I've been a proponent the last number of months. I've used a couple other, young ladies' cars, let's say. And I got to thinking how helpless I would feel if there's cars, even something minor would give out. I was trying to tell them that they need a Leatherman to keep in their car, just that way. Told them you could at least pull a fuse or something. I don't know. They told me they wouldn't know which fuse to pull, which, that may be true, but still, you still have the potential, right? The one thought, maybe the knife would be about the only thing she would know how to use, but Leatherman. And what's interesting is Leatherman is almost, the name has almost become synonymous. If somebody asks you for your Leatherman and you hand them a Gerber, they probably won't fuss too bad. Do you know what I mean? Leatherman is almost synonymous with multi-tool. At the same time, I'm not going to say they're the best multi-tool. They're probably the better one I have found. I've had a number over the years to either, like I said, give away or use myself. And this particular Leatherman, you want to tell me what you think it costs? It's Free P4 is the model on it. So anybody want to guess what something like that costs?
30.
Oh, good try. Okay, good try again.
150.
Okay, you got close. 140, I think, is what I paid for this one. So I don't know if that shocks some of you. I'm sorry. But you know what's happened is not everybody walking into a store and sees a Leatherman for $140 says, well, that's a good deal, and picks it up. So you know what's happened is we've had people make knockoffs, right? I'm not going to say Gerber is decent, but there's a lot of others. You can go to a lot of hardware stores and they'll have some for $30 or $50. But I would probably fairly willingly pit my $140 tool against one of those any day for so far as functionality and durability, right? Because it does what it does. Now, if you handed me, I would say there's a good chance, even blindfolded, if you handed me a lot of the others and then one of these, that I could guess which one you gave me by feel, right? Now, if you'd let me take my blindfold off, I could tell you for sure, because this has marks of authenticity. So that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is marks of authenticity. I should maybe start higher, because if I remember, I'm going to write some things below this. Let's try this. Marks of authenticity. I'm going to run out of space almost. I think I might make it. There we go. So there's a couple things, and you could, a Leatherman at $140 is not really worth spending too much time copying, I guess, in some ways you could say. But there's a stamp, tells you where it's made, tells you the name on both sides. There's stamps on the side. There's some other little symbols. And then there's also the feel and the quality that distinguish a Leatherman from its cheaper competitors. So whenever you have something that's nice, whenever you have something that's valuable, whenever you have something that's useful, whenever you have something that a lot of people desire, and yet it has a relatively high cost, you've got something happening. Think about it. What happens when people want the benefit of owning something without the high cost of ownership, whether it's a Leatherman or something else? We come off with either fakes or knockoff, right? I got caught with a pair of fakes one time. Ordered a pair of AirPods off Amazon for my wife's birthday, and when they came, they just didn't quite look like what I thought AirPods are supposed to be. And then when you started using them here, they didn't work at all like AirPods were supposed to. And I think I got something from you know, somebody ripped me off. I think they shipped them from overseas somewhere, and they weren't the real genuine article. So most things have their things that distinguish, and sometimes it's hard, as in the case of AirPods. I thought it was interesting. Recently I read an article where there's such good fakes now in some places that they actually almost have to x-ray them to see it. But when you x-ray, they had an x-ray photo of a real AirPod versus a fake. And you know, it's clearly evident. And maybe that's a good illustration of how I want to talk about this morning, is sometimes, you know, most of us Sunday morning probably know what we get out of bed, and it's not a huge question. I don't know, some of these girls might have dresses. They still have a problem figuring out which one to wear. But most of the time, I don't have too hard a time figuring out what clothes to put on Sunday morning. You know, it sort of runs down the general line of a long sleeve, sort of a good color, and you know, there away you go. But just because I know how to wear the right shirt, the right coat, the right shoes, doesn't say I'm not a knockoff on the inside, right? I might be like that pair of AirPods that's missing the important things inside. And who knows about that? So marks of authenticity. You know, I've got a $100 bill here as well. Can you tell me some of the marks of authenticity on a $100 bill? I was going to try to copy this. I tried at home a couple, like I said, a while ago. And my printers are too smart for me. They won't copy money, I discovered. So I tried a Florida printer when I was here, and it wouldn't do it either. It just says can't copy or something stupid. So I did find a black and white one, but I thought, well, that ain't going to work because it's black and white. So can you tell me how do you just tell a $100 bill, a good one from a bad one, if you don't have one of those markers anyways? Go ahead, Nick.
There's a watermark on the left side, and then when you hold it up to the light, it should say $100 on a watermark going down the right.
Okay. Good. Any more ways?
Electronic security strip.
Okay, the strip. That's hard to duplicate. Anything else? there's the strip, I think. You can see that one. The rest will be a little hard to see from where you're at. You won't be able to see this one either, but there's a sort of a hidden face right in here. I don't know if y'all ever saw that, but it's pretty hard to copy, but it's there. Anyways, there's different marks of authenticity. And the reason they do all that is because it's probably relatively easy to either find or make, bypass a printer to where you could copy these things, right? In fact, just the other day, I had somebody tell me they had a $20 bill, and they were at a store that checked their $20 bill with their marker or whatever it was, and it didn't pass. And they said, well, we can't take this one. So she said, I went quick to another store and spent it. So I don't know whether it was a bad one or not. Maybe it was a bad marker. But either way, there's marks of authenticity. And as we think about this, I want you to think about the marks of authenticity in a Christian. Why don't you open your Bibles to Acts 11? You know, it's aggravating, like I told you about that pair of AirPods. This really aggravates me when I buy something and I end up with something less than what I expected. But I'd like to think, do fakes and knockoffs only happen in the production of things that are sold? Do I try to be cheap in other areas of my life? Back to these AirPods, you know, one reason I got caught, one reason I was susceptible to the fraud, if you will, was because I was looking for a good deal. And it's not that a good deal is bad necessarily, but personally, generally speaking, I would rather pay extra to have something that I know is real, genuine, than something that's not. And I would propose to you that less than genuine Christians have caused more harm to God's kingdom than probably all the ungodly put together. You think that's right? Amen. I wonder. Because what discourages you worse? A non-Christian acting like a heathen? I mean, that's what he is. You expect that. But when you have a Christian that is not acting like a genuine Christian, that's just pretty disgusting, isn't it? And the Bible talks a lot about that. It's just as disgusting as having a pair of AirPods that won't work, or $100 or $20 bill that is fake, and you got had. You lost that benefit. And when we, as professing Christians, don't pass these marks, it becomes a problem. So, what makes a Christian? Acts chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, it says, then departed Barnabas. Acts 11, 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, if you don't know Latin, that's fine, but the Latin word for Christ is Christos, Latin, Greek, is Christ. And it says these people were first called Christians, or Christians were first named that in Antioch. What's neat is it's very similar. It's Christianos is what they were called, which really means little. Let me see here. A follower or a disciple of Christ. I think a lot of us have heard it said little Christ. That's actually not quite a correct interpretation. But follower or disciples of Christ. Interestingly, the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament of all things. Here, Acts 26, 28, and 1 Peter 4, 16. I think what happened, if you look at this situation, as you look at history, is these people were so excited about following Christ that when you talked to them, they talked about Christ. And finally, almost in a disparaging way, their neighbors said, oh, those are Christians. Almost disparaging, almost. But at the same time, it became a word which defined Christ's followers. Actually, a beautiful word, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful somebody call you a Christian? You know, the church at Antioch had a reputation that reached to the church in Jerusalem, and that's great. And I'm glad that the church at Strawberry knows that there's Christians in Santa Fe Church in Florida, right? But maybe possibly more important is do your next door neighbors say, this is a Christian church because of Christ in you? Think about it. You know, possibly as Mennonite, Anabaptist background people, a lot of times you get in a community and you'd find it the same in ours. is if you would ask about us, do you know the Mennonites? Or, oh yeah. And probably things they would say was sort of like, they're good workers. I had one talking about another community tell me they're good business people. Hopefully we would have a Hadleyburg reputation where we say, well, they're honest. I hope that part's good to a degree. But how many, if I went to the local gas station and said, you know, is there Mennonites around here? Just to use the handle that we're connected with often, and their face would brighten and say, yeah, they're Christians. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, why isn't it more that way? Do you think our priorities sometimes dictate what we're known by? I wonder. How inspirational would it be if you came to Arkansas and asked about me and they'd say, he's a Christian? I think it might possibly be better than what we are known by. Just something to think about. In a town I drive through at least a couple times a week, CAM has a billboard that says, Genuine Christians Forgive. What does that billboard indicate to you? That's a number of messages, but one thing that stood out to me probably was not the message that CAM was thinking about, is genuine Christians forgive. Is there's possibly less than genuine Christians, is that true? If I look in my own heart, I would say, I'm sorry, but that is some truth to that. So, in looking at marks of authenticity, I need to be careful with this. I'm not trying to turn this into an exercise or education in how to judge others. Remember, Christ said to his own master, they stand or fall. I understand in a church there's a degree where we need to speak into each other's lives, but maybe this morning I would plead with you, focus on are you genuine rather than thinking of the person in front of you or behind you, okay? Am I really genuine? Is where I need to start. What about me? Have I been trying to be cheap? Have I tried to cut corners or save a little bit in my Christian life with the result that perhaps I'm not real? I understand that in the world, and possibly even sitting here, I don't know, you're welcome if you do, there are those who make no Christian profession. And I'm not really considering or talking to those people today. What I'm talking about is those of us who profess, who claim to be Christian. I would say for those who claim a profession of Christ, who say they're a Christian, there's three categories. I'm going to say the real, the genuine, right? We sure hope there are those. We have the deceived, those that think they are, but reality is they aren't. And then you have the hypocrites or the fakes. So I want to look at those three categories. I'll start with the fakes first, the hypocrites. And what are some of the marks of each one? I'm not going to write those up. First, I'm going to look at the fakes, the hypocrites, and then at the knockoffs, the deceived, and then at the real, the genuine. Open your Bibles now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23. We got a real good description of a fake here. Really, the whole chapter, I'm just going to choose some of the verses. Matthew chapter 23, Christ is talking about the Pharisees to his disciples. The first thing a fake, a hypocrite does, is they say and do not. Matthew 23, verse 2 through 4. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. A hypocrite Christian says the right thing, but does what he wants to. He says the right thing, but he does what he wants to. He'll even tell others to try to achieve the impossible, but then he'll turn around and do less than the possible. They know truth. Oh, yes, they know it. But they twist it from a thing of simple, loving obedience into a thing of pride and self. We could go on. Look at me. Where they pray standing in street corners and on and on. They turn. There's nothing. If you would, to x-ray them in a spiritual sense, they would be missing the important, the vital aspects if you could x-ray them. They say and do not. They know truth, but they follow self. They profess to serve God, but it's a thing of pride, how good I am. Moving on, they go for recognition and show, sort of building on that one. Let's read verse 5 through 7, Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. In other words, they dress very conservatively in our way of speaking, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called men of rabbi, rabbi, or holy person, here you are. They just love it. They thrive on it. Thrills their heart when they hear people looking at him. Wow, he's something. But remember, what they do for recognition, for commendation, and for position. There's nothing in their heart that's serving God out of love. It's about them themselves, about promoting their reputation, about being lifted up in spiritual pride. Again, if you would x-ray him, nothing but nastiness, pride. Okay, they're legalistic in thought and practice. Let's keep reading. I'll read verses 13 through 17 and then 23 and 24. So Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites or fakes, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. You distract, you mislead, you take them away. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know what was interesting, just a little breaking in here a bit. Widows are special people to God, if I can say it that. They've been through a lot. And these righteous, self-righteous, reality not righteous at all, people, rather than helping widows, would pretend to help that we need to pray, and then they would eat up. They would take what they had, what they needed. And they would pray, a good thing. Again, prayer is wonderful, but they would make a pretense of it. Just pretending. It was nothing more than words. Let's go back. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, fakes, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, or convert one person to your way of thinking. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Awful. Just pump him up with self-righteousness and pride. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And he goes on, but they had split all kinds of funny things where they were saying, oh, if you did this, it meant this. If you did this, it was completely different. And he's saying, you're crazy. There's nothing. It's about God. What is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? Let's jump down to verse 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, fakes, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, you're very careful about making sure you give God his 10%, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, of judgment, of mercy, of faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides. If I was to say the next phrase in the way we speak today, I would say you carefully strain the gnat out of your milk or your tea or whatever it is, but you turn around and swallow a camel or a big piece of junk. You get rid of the small things, but you swallow the big things. You know, friends, a fake, a hypocrite, worships himself. Oh yes, he pretends to worship God. Oh yes, he'll get up Sunday morning and put on the right clothes. He'll study the right Sunday school lesson. He'll say the proper things at Sunday school. He might even stand up behind the pulpit and preach things that you could say amen to, but at the end of the day, it's all about him. It's all about the nastiness in his own heart. And you touch him the wrong way, that nastiness will come out. Straining gnats and swallowing camels. Okay, going on. They are overly concerned about the outward while they neglect or they don't really reckon with the inside. Let's read chapter 23 again, verse 25 through 28, beginning at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, fakes, for you clean the outside of the cup, oh so carefully, and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, fakes, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, these hypocrites, these fakes, are concerned about, and they emphasize the outward appearance, neglecting the heart and its motivation. Friends, I don't know if you're not of the same background that I am. That's great. We need you here. But maybe especially for those of us who have grown up in our type of churches, we become very, very adept at looking right, at sounding right. And I think we're a whole lot closer to Pharisee hypocrite than we like to admit. Because sometimes our focus shifts from looking, appearing right, and we forget that really the outside, yes, it matters. Tell you what, let's use it. He uses his analogy of a cup or of a plate. I tell you what, I prefer to have my cups and plates clean inside and out, don't you? At the same time, if I have to choose one, dirt on the outside is less of a problem than dirt on the inside, isn't it? So I'm not promoting that we have dirt either place. That's not what I'm saying. But these people, and possibly I, can at times get so obsessed about shining the outside so perfectly. Because after all, that's what people see most quickly. That we forget that it really starts on the inside. And some of the ways this shows up, and I guess a burden I have sometimes for myself and possibly for our churches. You know, sometimes we have people in our church that struggle with church support and all that. And I'm not telling you not to work on that. But I'd like to tell you, how many times have I been in, and I think this goes far broader than just Mennonites, in almost any conservative circle, there seems to be a tendency towards shifting and trying to have people look right. How about working on people and asking, brother, sister, what's going on in your heart? Because, friends, it's really in our heart that these problems start. And, yeah, sometimes they show up outside, and I'm not saying we let that go. But at the same time, if I just come and tell you, hey, you've got a problem with, I don't know what I should say. I had a good friend one time. He showed up. I met him one time, and here he had some for funny lights on his wheels on his truck. And, you know, our wheels putting lights that shine on the wheels of your truck sinful? I don't know that it is. I think it's a pretty foolish way to spend whatever God's given you. I mean, that's my opinion. Maybe you didn't ask for it. And so we had a good discussion. And I told him, you know, I said, honestly, don't take those lights off because of me. At the same time, I would suggest you look into your heart and see where that's coming from. What makes you want to light your wheels? And he was mature enough, he didn't know. So, I guess in his case, it was nothing. But, and we could go on and on. I'm not trying to be legalistic in any way, but what I'm trying to get you to see is what, at least when I do things, is because there's something in my heart. And how about we love each other enough to ask what's happening in the heart rather than just saying, do this or do that? These hypocrites emphasize outward appearance while they neglect the heart and the motives coming out of the heart. Let's not do that. Let's look into our own heart. Let's help our friends look into theirs. Okay, the last point on these fakes is that they're critical of others while they do the same or worse. You probably heard the old saying that something to the effect about the pot calling the kettle black. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. They're critical of others while they do the same or worse. I would just like for us to be serious about this one, because how many times have I seen this one in church life? I couldn't count it on all my fingers and toes. Let's read Matthew 23, verse 29 through 31. I'll just stop there. It actually goes on beyond that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, fakes, because ye build the tombs of the prophets. Ye garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partaker in the blood of the prophets. In other words, if we would have lived in the time of Isaiah, or if we would have lived in the time of the other prophets, we wouldn't have killed them, we would have esteemed them, we would have accepted God's truth. And they're shining all this up, and he says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. So let me tell you in this way. The very people that were saying that if we had lived in the time of Isaiah, we would have esteemed him as a man of God, we would have followed him, could not accept and esteem Christ, God's only son. That's how foolish this was. And yet they were saying, they were there polishing Isaiah's tomb and saying, boy, if only we had lived back there, we'd have accepted it. I just told you that I think a lot of this happens in our churches, and I'm sorry to tell you, I think it does. Critical of others. You know, it's such a big problem, and I love my church. I'm not running my church down. But we had a number of meetings recently, and sitting in those meetings, one thing became very apparent to me is that it's much, much easier to see inconsistencies in other people than it is in yourself. You all agree with that? It's pretty easy to see, look at someone else and say, woo-wee, what's he got going on? Why'd he do that? But for me, I have 10 good reasons, and it's hard for me to see it. And it scares me, friends. It scares me so bad. You know what I decided to do? Is I decided I'm just going to take a number of brothers that I appreciate, that I think have some wisdom. I'm going to ask them where Joe's being an idiot. I'm going to just ask them, where do I have a dump truck parked in my yard that I don't even know about? I'd sort of like to know. Because it just makes you look pretty foolish when you're sitting in a brethren's meeting, you got a dump truck parked in your yard, and you're fussing about somebody else's car in the sandbox, so to speak. So I don't know how else to fix this but seek it out. And another thing is this critical thing. It's just got to stop. There's way too much of a critical spirit among Christians, and maybe a bit more on that. But we look at the mistakes, at the failures, and others say, you know, in their place, I'd have been better. Really? Are you sure about that? Okay, let's go to the next category since I need to keep moving here. The knockoffs, or the deceived, I'm going to call it, those that think they are something when the reality is they are not. You're going to have to jump a bit more for these verses. Let's go to Romans 10, verse 2 through 4 for the first one. These knockoffs or the deceived, they try to deserve or earn salvation. Romans 10, verse 2 through 4. They seek to earn or deserve their salvation. Paul talking about the Hebrews. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge of God, we should say. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. A deceived Christian does not understand the gift of love. They make serving Christ a goal they have, something they do with benefit to themselves. Friends, this morning, if I am really serving Christ, the only reason I serve Christ, or the only way I can serve Christ properly, is when I am just in awe of his love. And I'm excited to live for him and to do for him, not because I'm earning something, not because I'm somehow gaining Browning points, but because I just love God and I'm just excited to serve in whatever way he wants me to. Anything more of that becomes a boasting and pride. That goes right next to my next point. If you turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 12 for that one. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 12. You had another deceived person, a knockoff. They're proud. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Let's read these verses. Christ talking again. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Ouch. Notice who he's talking to. I think it must have been me. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We could keep going, but we'll stop there. Now, I've never heard a Mennonite pray this way, but I have heard some Mennonites pray sort of like this, in that they failed to see themselves as the worst of sinners. You know, if we read about the publican, he would just simply go and he'd say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many times have you in prayer had to remind God of all, and I've done this myself, just to be full disclosure. I felt like I was working pretty hard. I felt like I was doing pretty good, and it just seemed like God and nobody else was really counting how much this was costing me, and I just got telling God a little bit, you know. I've been working pretty hard here. I've been trying pretty hard. It'd be nice if you or someone else could at least occasionally remember all my blood, sweat, and tears. And you know what? As I looked into my heart, that didn't come from a good place. And it's okay to tell God sometimes we're in a struggle. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, at the end of the day, I found it shifts the attitude for me when I can just come before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It takes that counting of what I've done and what's been hurting me off and just to realize, you know, I ought to be excited about doing this for God. After all, doing my best, it's not a debt I can pay, and I'm not trying to pay a debt. But at the end of the day, I just need to see Joe as the worst of sinners, somebody with problems, somebody that needs God. Okay, going on. These knockoffs, they think they're real, but they aren't. They're weak in the word of God, and heavy on feeling. You could go to 2 Corinthians. I won't ask you to turn there because it's a little bit too much reading if I was to read all this. But go to, if you want to study, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 7, and then verse 12. Talks about comparing ourselves among ourselves, and it talks about, this whole thing of heavy on feeling. You know, when I depend on my feelings to decide where I'm at in my spiritual life and walk, and usually I've seen people go to two opposite extremes. There are those who will cling to a form of godliness. And can I call them the conservatives? They become very concerned and very uptight about practice and application in a detailed way. Which, again, I'm not slamming it, but it becomes their focus. Whereas the others that focus on feeling will likely focus on the Spirit's leading. And I've seen this as well, where they will tell me or others that God told them to do something that very clearly he could not have based on his word. And you know, how can that happen? Well, it's because we're focused on feeling. And like I said, some because of our background, because of our personality, because of just who we are, we will tend to become obsessed with details of practice and application, while others will throw all that out and say, oh, we need to focus on the Spirit. And I would like to suggest that both of them are not really God-focused, friends. It's the thing about just coming to God and saying, God, here am I. What do you want to do in my life? The last point on these, the knockoffs, the ones that think they are something and aren't, they trust in themselves. You can go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 15 for that one. Again, I won't take time to read that. They trust in themselves. Friends, this morning, I would like to suggest to you that almost all of us have a problem trusting ourselves. Again, this can take various shapes and forms. You can look at a proud person, somebody who has the answers to everything, and it's fairly easy to see how they trust in themselves, right? It's about what they know, what they understand. But I would also say if you're a fearful person, if you struggle with doubt, if you have a problem trusting God, let's say you've confessed your sins, but you still wonder if Christ forgave you, Honestly, that's also trust in yourself. I've found many people who actually find it easier to trust their fear than to trust God. You ever done that? If you're doing that, I want to tell you, not in an unkind way, but you're trusting yourself. You're trusting your capacity to think and reason. You're trusting those feelings of fear and doubt in your heart more than you're trusting the word of God that says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust in self comes in many ways, and I would say all of us have a bit of a problem with it. Okay, enough on the negative. Let's look at the real. I'm going to take this off and see if I can give you these as we go. So, one mark of authenticity, the first one I'm going to give you, for a real Christian is surrender. I think I preached a message on this some time ago here, so I won't repeat myself too much here. But surrender. Are you all awake? Are you all listening? I'm not going to shout this point at you, but I want you to think about it. Surrender. Can I tell you this way? When I'm surrendered, there's no hardness, there's no walls, there's no resistance in my life. I'm simply open and I lay out myself, my hopes, my dreams, my family, my church, my future, my health. I don't know what it is for you, but I just lay it all out and I tell God, here it is. It's yours to use. I want to tell you something about a surrendered person, friends. That's probably the hardest thing a person can do is to surrender, really surrender to God, especially when you're going through something that's hard to give up. But I have walked with God long enough to discover that whenever I start having some hardness in my heart, when I start putting up some walls, when I start feeling like God's asking too much, I just got a need to come back and surrender. You know, in a surrendered life, there's no anger. There's no defense. It's just about openness. It's about being honest. It's about seeking God. I think I'll let it there. There's a lot more I could say. But remember, just open with whatever I have. God, here it is. Can you just use me? Use it. Number two, love. They love like Jesus does. The genuine Christian loves like Jesus does. Just listen to these verses. John 15, verse 9, and then also verse 12. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love ye have one to another. You know, some time ago I went on a real study of the scripture just to see what really identifies at heart, what identifies a Christian from an unchristian. And there's a lot of things we could say, but I'll just bring my third point up right now. If there's two things that totally define a Christian from an unchristian, if there's two things that the Bible tells us that define God's people, it's love and obedience. Now I understand that love, sometimes we are almost scared of love because the world has made love something hooshy-gooshy that has no perimeters, asks nothing, really does nothing. It's just acceptance is what of anything and anybody. Friends, that's not love. God loved me enough to send conviction into my life. I want to tell you, conviction ain't something pretty. If you've ever been convicted, you know that, don't you? At the same time, it's love. I've had some friends that didn't feel like the greatest friends at the moment, but they talked to some needs in my life. That is love. So love isn't this easy, whooshy-gooshy, accept everything kind of thing. No, it's not. But love, at the end of the day, is still love. And you know what? Even in the mixed up world we live in, when they see real, genuine Christian love, they know there's something special there. And don't leave them in doubt. And one thing that troubles me is so many times those of us who are most loudly claiming to be Christians, followers of Christ, are maybe the lowest on love. If you really love someone, friends, like I just done telling you, it's not easy. You will sometimes go ask them, where'd that come from in your heart? You will have to cancel things on your schedule so you got time to meet with them if you got a question or a concern. But you're going to do it. You know, I'm going to tell you something else. I was reading a book, and the best I can tell, it was a young man that had grown up in a circle probably similar to this. His dad had some major, major problems in his life. Beat his children horribly. And it should not have been. But as best, yeah, like I said, it didn't clearly say towards the end, but I took it that this young man went out and was still seeking God, but pretty much living for himself, it seemed like. And he made a comment in his story that's sort of been hounding me. He said all, not just Mennonites, but all conservative circle, all conservative-minded people gossip. I wish I could tell you that that was absolutely not true. And I think I can tell you it isn't true, but it's way too close to true. Way too close. If you're not willing to tell someone something or ask someone a question, you have no business saying things about them to someone else. If you're not man or woman enough to approach someone, if you think it's genuine, go ask them. Because after all, who can fix it? You're their neighbor. And there's way too much people claiming to be God's people who are doing anything but Christ-like in the way they talk about others. Friends, it's wrong and it needs to stop. Going on to the next point, they obey. I'd like to read 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6. Again, you can listen. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him. This is the way I know that I know Christ, if I keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he or Christ walked. Now I want to be careful here. I see again way too many Christians, be they deceived or be they hypocrites, who are trying to some degree at least live the Christian life. And I've seen some that even tried it for 30, 40 years and then turned around and just left the church and God. And I ask myself, what happened to those people? I think one of the big things that happens is we try to serve God as a to-do list or a checklist. And friends, it don't work. If you've tried it, you know how rough that is. Again, I want to come back and I serve God. I do what God has for me. I follow in the steps of Christ, not because I'm checking off to do things on my list, but because I love God. And when you really love someone, you want to please him. You want to be like him. There's excitement, there's joy, there's happiness in being like Christ. It's not drudgery. Yeah, there's some days that are tough, don't get me wrong. At the same time, I'm doing it because he loves me. And when he loves me, it gives me some courage to go on. Okay, 4. Here is they're humble. Guess I won't keep this grammatically correct, but we'll just put humble up here. Humble. Study Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. Again, I won't read that. I will read 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Clothed with humility. been thinking of this verse for a number of years, and one thing that's come to me repeatedly is being clothed with humility ain't very good protection, friends. When you're clothed with humility and someone comes and points out a need in your life, it don't protect you. You're humble. Yes. You accept what others see, or at least, yeah. Not necessarily saying you can jump, and sometimes people point out things that may not be there, but you're humble, clothed with humility. They understand that they are nothing. They understand that the only thing they can really claim is God's love for them, only His amazing grace. And so they're open, they're surrendered, they love, they obey, they're humble. There's no pride, there's no resistance, clothed with humility. And then the fifth one I have here on marks of authenticity. Let's see, which one did I have here? Is thankful. They're thankful. Again, I'd like to just read Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 to you. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There'd be so many other verses I could read on this one. You know, they say all of life is a journey, and I guess I believe that probably more now than I ever have. In that, I don't really think I have anything to complain about. That's not how I mean what I say next. But the last, somewhere around 5-6 years ago to fairly recently, have just been pretty rough for me in some ways. And I don't know all the reasons. I know some of them. But it just, in a spiritual sense and in some other ways, life was a struggle, a real battle. Even wondering if it was worth keeping on trying to invest so much time and energy in God's work. Because, I don't know, I guess just to be blunt with you, I like to see some returns, and sometimes it seems very little to negative returns, which is discouraging. And I'm not griping. I'm just trying to get to my point here. I'm not saying I'm out of it yet, but one thing that's been helping me probably as much or as anything, as this thing of just trying to be thankful. Maybe it sounds small, maybe it sounds foolish, and hopefully you all are extremely thankful people. But I guess just for myself, it's been just to tell people, I'm thankful for you. Sometimes just in passing. Sometimes to sit them down and actually tell them the things you're thankful for about them. To tell God, thank you for His love, even though it seems sort of far removed sometimes. And like I said, I don't want to make it sound like a thing of just flippant or anything at all. But as I have tried to find things to be thankful for, even in the darkest days and on the worst nights, it's interesting that in looking back, I couldn't have told you when it started, but I have found a subtle shift to where I feel more encouraged to go on in what God has for me. And I think it's connected somehow. I don't know if I can explain it all to you, but if life seems pretty rough, if you're just struggling, is it really worth? May I suggest to you that you also give thanksgiving an opportunity in your life. Deliberately go out of your way to be thankful for, yes, first of all, to God, to the people in your life, for the small things. And like I said, it actually brings some pleasure back into life more than what I almost thought dared to hope for at one point. Just to tell God, thank you. Tell people, thank you. And they'll look at you sort of strange sometimes. I had a brother or two years ago. I'll just give you one illustration of how this worked for me. Years ago, taking a public speaking class. And the fellow teaching the class told us, that in any audience, there's certain people that will become props to you if you speak to this audience often, like in a church setting, for example. And he's right. And I don't mean this, I hope you can follow, but we have a couple church brothers that are really not, they're great brothers, but I'm not sure that they're just so horribly outstanding in one way or another overall. But there's a couple of them in our church that I can always tell when I preach that they're engaged, they're listening, they're not, they never sleep. And I just decided to go tell them thank you for being such good listeners to, especially somebody like me that sometimes has more to say than he needs to, maybe. And they were almost shocked. I don't think anybody had ever thanked them for that in their life before. And they were the kind of people that really needed it. And it was just, I mean, it's just great how God works. So anyway, think about it. And maybe God can use that for you too. Then the last thing on this is, I'm going to go back to the Christian Aid billboard. Genuine Christians forgive, because I do like that thought. And it all ties together, doesn't it? Surrender, love, obedience, humbleness, thankfulness, forgiveness. I don't know that we can really separate these. Had to think of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I'm afraid that it's way too easy for me to run through that phrase without really stopping and making sure that I've forgiven everybody in my life, right? So easy to say. I've been around people and things enough, friends. I'll just, I guess, share this yet. Is I think many, many of us realize that it's very important to forgive. So we say the words, but we keep the attitude of unforgiveness. You know what I mean? We say the words. And I guess if I could explain that a bit more, is I've worked with some pretty intense situations where I've asked a person, it seemed to me they were harboring bitterness, so I've asked them, did you forgive the person that wronged you? And being good Christians, oh yeah, I forgave that years ago. Basically the thought is, why are you asking me that? But friends, when you listen to them talk, when you view how they make decisions today, when you see the things that trigger them, if I can use that word, you really, really wonder. And rather than wondering about them, I'm going to ask myself, do I really forgive? There's so many times we say the right words, but have I really released people from the debt they owe me? Because unless I have, Christ told me he can't release the debt I owe him. You know, in all this, in all these things of surrender, of love, of obedience, of humbleness, of thankfulness, of forgiveness, we can show others by example, but we can't do it for others. Even those nearest and dearest to us, how well I've discovered that in my life already. There's probably nothing harder as a husband, as a pastor, as a dad. Meant to say dad first, actually. Than to see that someone has a need in their life. And yes, you speak to them about that need. But finally, at the end of the day, you cannot do it for them. It's something they have to do. And sometimes they seem not to see it. Sometimes they just won't do it. What happens then? You know, I found a tendency in my heart, because I love this person, to try to cheapen, to make it cheaper, the price less, to try to come up with something that doesn't cost quite so much. And of course, I, as a good Christian parent or pastor, long for others to follow Christ. But friends, this morning we may not minimize or hide the cost of the decision, the cost of the decision to truly follow Christ. There has to be a clear choice. And in observing, not necessarily this church now, I'm talking broadly, but in observing so many churches, I've questioned how many parents are trying to cheapen things for themselves, and then they also try to cheapen it for their children. Try to lower that cost just a little bit. Friends, what's the end result of that? It's not something good. It's a knockoff. It's a fake. Let's go back to Hadleyburg. This town of Hadleyburg, its vaunted reputation for incorruptible honesty. That's a long story. You go read it. I think it'd be good for all Mennonites to read that part of Mark Twain and others. They made an enemy that decided to test their reputation for incorruptible honesty. And he found a superb way to test it. And he did test it. And the whole thing crumbled to ashes around that town. There was not, it ended up, there wasn't one honest person in the town. Not really honest. And that's awful. And I have full confidence that as a Christian church, I'm not trying to suggest y'all would crumble into nothing. At the same time, like I said, let's make this personal. As you stop and you consider the marks of authenticity, are the marks in my life something of hypocrisy? Something of deception? Are they of the genuine article? What marks does my life show? If you came to my two next door neighbors, just one, yeah, on either side of me there on my small gravel road in Arkansas, and you asked them, what kind of fellow really is Joe? Would they say, oh, he's a follower of Jesus? Or would they tell you something else? Can we stand for prayer? Dear Father, I just thank you for this church here. Thank you for this opportunity to share with them, and I pray you bless each one that's here. Just love them. Lord, I want you to work in us and through us, each one. Would you send your spirit to minister and to direct where there's discouragement, where there's lack of trust, where there's spiritual pride, where there's a critical spirit, where there's a lack of surrender. Oh, that your spirit would point it out, Lord. Lay its finger on it so that we'd know what you want changed and that we'd be willing to change with you. That your greatness, your goodness, your love could shine through us and that we could live lives of obedience before you, just being amazed at your love and your care for us. Thank you for being God and loving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.